Well, I need you to pray for me while I preach today, because I need the grace that I'm preaching about. I need the help of God to bring forth this message. The title of this message is Grace Upon Grace, and if I were to give it a secondary message, it would be Grace Bombs. Grace Bombs. So don't put my title yet on the internet, Chris. I might change it. You know better than that. Let's pray. Father, I just stand before you in absolute weakness and dependency on you. Father, I pray that your truth would break through to our hearts, to our minds, to our consciences, that no heart would be closed or cold or deadened to the voice of your word. But I pray, Lord, for an eye-salve anointing to receive your word. I pray for grace upon my lips to speak your word. I just ask you for help in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Would you stand for the reading of these first few scriptures? Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Psalm 36:7, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." And Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You can be seated. Romans 5:10 also says, "For if when we were enemies," verse 6 says, "without strength," verse 8 says, "yet sinners," verse 10 says, "we were enemies of God. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Praise God. It didn't end at salvation, saving you from your sins and putting your name in the book of life. That's what God did by his death. But by his resurrection, it says we will be saved now that we're reconciled by his life. There's a continual salvation. There's a continual pouring out of God into our lives. Titus 3:3-7 says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Paul's telling Titus, he says, or Titus is saying, that's who we were. That's how we lived. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived. We served our lusts. We lived in anger and hatred and malice, and we walked around like this. Verse 4, but says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, whom he poured out on us abundantly." Not a trickle, but abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, "that having been justified or made righteous by his grace, we should become heirs to the hope of eternal life." Grace is the undeserved favor of God for sinful people. You know the acronym, right? Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is the divine influence of God's mercy and kindness upon our hearts to bring about repentance, faith, salvation, and sanctification. The grace of God saves us, it changes us, and it empowers us to live a life that pleases God through faith. Grace is not just something you receive at salvation, it's something you should be receiving every day of your Christian life. It's a divine influence on you, it's an empowerment to obey God. I want to tell you the story briefly of a missionary. Actually, he was one of five back in the 50s, and I'm sure you're familiar with him. His name was Jim Elliot, and he had a burden to reach the lost and the unreached people in the world. And he said this quote, it was found in his journal. And it said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Powerful, powerful thing that he wrote in his journal, and how he lived out his life shows that he meant it. If you don't know the story, Jim and four other missionaries were reaching an unreached tribe in Ecuador. I can't remember the name of them, but it kind of looked like Chihuahuas, but it's not the Chihuahuas. But they were reaching out to them, and they had some success, and they were bringing the gospel, they were translating the language, and this tribe was receiving Christ. And they were excited about that. But they had a neighboring tribe called the Aucas. And Aucas means savage. And they changed the name over the years of this tribe to the Wadoni people. But at that time, the Aucas were known to be attacking kind of everybody around them. The other tribe that Jim Elliott and his friends were reaching, some of them had been killed by the Aucas. And not only that, but there was probably a Western company, an oil company, that were trying to drill for oil, and they had set up near in the proximity of the Alka Indians, who were an unreached people group, and several of the people that were working for this oil company were speared. They were killed savagely by these Indians, and so there was so much fear because of these Alkas, they just shut down the operation. Nobody would work there. You got to have people to run oil rigs. You got to have people to run a business, and nobody would work there. They were all afraid of these people. But Jim Elliott and his friends, Nate Saint, and I can't remember the names of all the other three, but they felt a call to reach this people with the love of God, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though they were so dangerous, even though they were so hostile. And so they made a plan. They had this little little prop plane that they set up to actually be able to make these tight turns. And they flew over where the Aucas were, and they dropped down these packages of gifts, of things that were tools and things that the Aucas could use. And they did this day after day for, I think, several months. They just kept flying over and dropping down, and they were looking to just soften them by these grace bombs. That's really what they were. They were just gifts of kindness to these Alka Indians, and they wanted to just soften their heart. They wanted to make contact. They wanted to show that they were friendly, and they wanted to make the gospel beautiful to these people. They wanted to reach out to them and say, hey, we're not here to harm you. We're here to be your friend. We're here to bless you. And so they kept dropping these gifts down, and eventually they saw some people coming out, and eventually they decided, it's time. We're going to land the plane. And there was a stretch of on the sandbar by the river, and Nate Saint said, I think I can land there. And so they landed, and their couple women came out, and they made contact, and I think they might have exchanged some gifts. And I think eventually they even took one of the young men, the Alka Indians, up in the plane for a ride. They're trying to build trust. And as I read earlier, one of our first scriptures from Psalm 36:7, it says, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. You see, God reaches out to us with his love through grace to try to reach us, to draw us, to say, I'm not here. I didn't come to destroy your life, to rub your face in your sin, and to bring you to hell. I came to save you from hell. I came to show you kindness. I came to show you grace. See, that's how God wins men's hearts. It's his goodness that leads you to repentance. It's his kindness. So they landed the plane, and then they took off again, and they kept, you know, dropping gifts, and they thought, well, let's try this again. And they landed one day, all five of the missionaries, I think they landed, and they were going to build a little place they could sleep, and they're just going to try to reach these people. They felt like they were getting softer. They felt like they were getting more open and not hostile. And as far as I know, they had firearms. I don't know if they all had firearms, but they had guns just for protection. And this one day, they were all five there on the beach. The story goes that some women came out, and the women didn't seem friendly. They seemed hostile. They weren't like the first women. And before they knew it, they saw men coming up from behind them, and they had spears. And in that moment, Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, and the other men had to make a decision. They had guns. Were they going to use their guns for self-defense and kill these men and send them to a Christless eternity? Or were they going to lay down their lives for these savages, for these men who were in absolute darkness? And they made the choice to put their weapons away and to receive the spearing of these Alkas, and all five men were found days later through a search team, dead, strewn across the beach, their bodies scattered. And it went across, this news went across the world that these five missionaries were killed by the Alkas, and it actually made it it was either Time or Life magazine. There was a big article about it. And I'm sure at that time, there were people that were always hesitant of them even going on this dangerous mission. I'm sure there were parents and family members back home in the States that were saying, see, I knew they shouldn't have gone. I knew they shouldn't have done this. Now they're dead. They died. But see, the grace of God doesn't stop when sacrifice is given. It just begins. It just begins. And the incredible thing is that Elizabeth Elliot and I believe Nate Saint's wife went back to the Alka Indians. They went back to that tribe after they had killed their husbands. This is grace. This is a picture of the grace of God. It doesn't just drop goodness into your life and the love of God in your life and his kindness into your life. And then when you fail him or turn on him, he says, that's it. I'm coming in to wipe you out. See, I think the Alkas, if they, intelligent people, primitive but intelligent, knew in their mind, okay, we just killed these five people. They're going to come after us. They're going to come for revenge. Let's prepare ourselves. Let's prepare ourselves for the retribution. But you see, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Elizabeth Elliot and her friend went back to these people who had slain their husbands, and they brought the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that tribe was changed one by one. Some of the men that were murderers who murdered their husbands were radically saved. Why? Because the grace of God was demonstrated. It was demonstrated in sacrifice upon sacrifice. Do you see that? Do you see the heart and love of God? Do you know that when you fail God, he's not sitting there saying, I'm going to come in and wipe you out? That the grace of God is saying, I've prepared another good blessing for you. I've prepared more kindness for you. I've prepared more grace for you. Because grace does what nothing else can do. Grace does what the law can't, what the standard can't. Grace changes. It changes us. It redeems us. Praise God. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. John 1:14, it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. The literal is grace piled on top of grace. Did you know that when you're saved, you receive the grace of God? That's what saves you. But God's intention is not just for you to receive one-time grace, but just to keep piling grace upon your life, grace upon grace upon grace in the person of Jesus Christ who lives in your heart. That's the intention of God, is Jesus came to bring grace upon grace. Verse 17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. When that baby came and sat on the earth, when Jesus Christ came in that manger, grace touched the earth. Grace did a touchdown on the earth, and grace was established in the earth to do what the law could never do. The law lays its demands upon you, upon your will, upon the strength of your will. If you could find the strength of will to fully and continually obey the law, you would be right with God by your own merit. Through the law. Grace is the favor of God. Grace reigns through righteousness. And we receive the righteousness of Jesus when we believe on him at our salvation. So grace reigns through the righteousness of Jesus by faith. In other words, grace works upon us when we believe on Jesus. The requirement for grace to flow toward us is not upon our strength to perfectly obey the law, but upon the righteousness which is ours by faith. The law lays its demands upon you. Grace flows by your faith in Jesus. That's how grace operates. It's released as you look to Jesus Christ. People mistakenly think that grace gives you permission to do as you please. Jason, you touched on it. But the standards of grace are much higher than the standards of the law. Jesus revealed the bar of pleasing God is higher than just rule-keeping. God looks for a perfect heart, not just a rule-keeper. The law was just a shadow of what pleases God. God looks at the motives and the intentions of obedience. He's looking for the perfection of love expressed in acts of kindness toward everyone around us, everyone, even our enemies. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 21 and 22? You've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever's angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool or empty head, will be in danger of hellfire. Fool means empty head or senseless person. Have you ever been angry at somebody and said, you idiot? That would be like us, right? Someone cuts you off and you just say, you idiot! Jesus said, if you say that, you're in danger of hellfire. We say, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not like those people in prison that murder people, that rape people, that committed. I'm not like that. Jesus said, God looks at the intention of your heart. God shows us, he didn't raise the standard, he revealed the standard. 27, Jesus said, you've heard it said, it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Today people say, I'm just looking, I'm not doing any harm. But Jesus said, looking lustfully is the same as full-blown adultery. So Jesus reveals the standard of God, that God is looking at the heart. Romans 13, 8 through 10 says, don't owe anyone anything except to love one another, for he who loves has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, go back to what we just read, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness or lie, you shall not covet or lust. If there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The person who walks in love fulfills the righteousness of the law. We don't need more rules. We need to let love guide everything that we say and do. But how do we get this kind of love? How do we get this love in 1 Corinthians? Love is very patient. Love is very kind. Love is never rude. All those things. How do we get this love? It's not in us. It's not natural. It's not how we think. Those who have been saved by grace see the standards of God and agree with them. Amen? You see the standards of God, you read the Bible, you say, that's truth, that's right, I agree with that, I should do that. But it's not agreeing with these things that we struggle with, it's doing them. Isn't that true? Romans 7, 4 to 6. Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him that was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. You see, before you came to Christ, you were under the law. Even if you're not a Jew, you were under God's law, and it was written in your heart what was right, what was wrong. It's written in your conscience, in the conscience of every man. So you were under the law, but when grace came, Jesus delivered you from the law. Not from the righteousness of the law, but from the law as a means to be right with God. He delivered you from the law. You're no longer under the law. He's taken the law and he's fulfilled it. And he took the handwriting that was against us and nailed it to the cross. We've been delivered from the law. We were married to the law, but now we've died to the law. And now we're married so we can be married to another, Jesus Christ. So we can have relationship with another, Jesus Christ. So that we bear fruit or bring forth fruit to God. All the fruit that is real spiritual fruit in your life comes from you being married to Jesus Christ. It comes from intimacy with Jesus. But you know what, friend? Something happens when you're born again. Inevitably, it comes this temptation to go back to being under the law. You know what the law says? You must. The law says you must perform, you must earn, you must live up to it. Grace says Jesus already did that. You live by faith in the Son of God. You live not by earning or by being good enough. You earn by looking. You live by trusting. You live by receiving the grace of God that's in Jesus Christ. But we go back to the law. And there's always some Christian in the church who's been in the church and been saved longer than you, who's very happy to help you go back to the law. Well, yeah, young lady, I'm so glad you came to Jesus, but you need to have that shirt. You need to pull that up higher because you're being a little immodest. She's trying to be helpful, but what is she doing? She's creating a law for that person. Instead of trusting the Holy Spirit to convict her and give her the grace to live modestly. Paul said, I was alive once without the law, but then the law came and sin revived and I died. Guess what? If you're in the church and you're all on fire, you're excited, you're a new believer, and you're like, oh, I'm so excited for Jesus. And someone comes and brings the law back to you, guess what it does? It revives sin in you. And it brings death back into your life. Because we don't live by the law, we live by faith in the Son of God. We live by the grace that he shows us. Oh, teach us, Lord, to live by this grace. It says, now we've been delivered, verse 6, from the law, Romans 7, 6, having died to what we were held by. How do we die to the law? In Christ. He separated the law from us. He said, you're no longer under the law. This doesn't mean that we're free to do whatever we want. As I showed you, grace shows us that God's standard is higher. But how do we fulfill those high standards? Only by grace. Praise God. Romans 7, 7 through 9. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I wouldn't have known sin except through the law. I wouldn't have known what covetousness is unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Do you know that the law creates evil desire? You tell your child, you tell your two-year-old child, don't touch that. They were kind of like, I wasn't even thinking about that. But now that you said that, I really want to touch that. I'm not saying you shouldn't have rules for your kids. But you see how the law stirs up desire. Look at this. But sin, verse 8, we read that. I was alive once without the law. When the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. That's that person in the church that's just trying to say, I want you to live, I want you now to be a good, clean, good Christian. No, let the Holy Spirit do his work. I'm not saying there's never a time to correct or to give guidance, but let it be that it's through the Holy Spirit and in the Spirit of grace, and you're pointing them to Jesus, not to themselves. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, who also has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter or of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter or the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. Romans 7, 10 through 11, 10 and 11 says, and the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. I want to talk about this a little bit. Verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment or by the law, deceived me, and by it killed me. How does sin deceive you by the law? How does sin deceive you by the commandment and then kill you? I'll tell you how. Sin deceives you by saying, here's God's standard. Even the standards, the true standards that Jesus revealed. Here's God's standard. Now you do it. You can do it. You can do it. You're born again. You should do it. If you're a Christian, you should live up to what, you should look like a Christian. You should live up to what God's standards are. That's the commandment. Sin deceiving you by the commandment. You see the commandment, you say, I agree with the commandment. It's holy, just, and good. But then sin deceives you and says, you can. And that's a lie, because you can't. You can't. Even though you're born again, even though you have a new spirit living in you and this Holy Spirit living in you, you can't fulfill the righteousness of God in yourself. It has to come from another source. It has to. There are people in this house that are not understanding why you're in the place that you're in, why the things you don't want to do, you keep doing, and the things you want to do that to please God, you can't do. You don't understand why you're there. You don't understand. You want to please God. In your mind, you have a renewed mind. You say, I want to obey. I see what I should do. I see I shouldn't lust, but why do I keep lusting? I see that I shouldn't hate my brother in my heart, and I should forgive, but why do I keep hating him? Because you're deceived by sin, that you can keep the commandment, and you can't. Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. There, do you see it? I don't understand my Christian life. I don't understand why I have so much inconsistency, why one day I can please God, the next day I'm flat on my face. The more I try, it seems, the more I fail. I don't understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Verse 16, if then I do what I don't want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Guess what? Jesus has defeated sin at the cross, but we still have evil present with us. We still have to mortify by faith the deeds of the flesh. We know we operate from a place of victory. Christ has won the victory, but now he says, you must fight, you must put that flesh to death. How do you do it? By the Spirit, by his grace. That's how you do it. Paul said, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Guess what? We're going to read and see that evil is present with me. Let's look at it in verse 17 or 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, or nothing good dwells. For to will or desire is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I do not find. He's saying the strength to do what I know I should do is not there. And I feel like sometimes I'm not even a Christian. I fail and I fail and I fail. And I say, God, if I were truly born again, why would I keep failing? Because you're still trying to walk with God through the law, through earning, through performance, through your own strength. You're deceived by sin and thinking you can do it. You can't. You can't. The Christian life is not hard. It's impossible. Except by the grace of God. Except by the Spirit living his life through you as you look to him by faith. Verse 19, for the good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Look at Romans 7:21, and it says, I find then a law that evil is present with me. Can anybody attest to this? I mean, come on, raise your hand if you say, in my walk with God, I find that evil is present with me. Raise your hand. Be honest. Evil is present with you. But guess what? Jesus is present with you too. Jesus, the Son of God, lives in your heart by faith. His Spirit is in you. So evil is there, but Jesus is there. And it really all comes down to, who are you going to yield to? Who are you going to believe? Jesus or the evil that's present? Listen, Romans 5:20 to 21 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Paul's saying, the law entered that sin might be seen as exceedingly sinful. He's saying, the law came in so you wouldn't walk around thinking you're good people. The law entered in so that sin would abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded more. Grace is greater than sin. And sin, you say, it's all over my life. God says, my grace is greater. And if you'll receive my grace, I'll deliver you. You'll walk in my victory. Praise God. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign or have victory through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace reigns through righteousness. Jesus is the only person who lived a righteous life, but he lived a perfect life. And when we believe on him, we not only receive the washing of our sins, but we get the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And that's why God looks at you and he says, I can't help but show you grace. I can't help but show you favor because I see my son's righteousness on you. Praise God. Grace reigns through righteousness. Verse Romans 7:22 says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He said earlier, I don't understand why I keep doing what I don't want to do and I can't do what I should do. Because Jesus is showing you, dear beloved Christian, he's showing you that you don't start in grace and finish by performance. You don't start by being saved by grace and then you're sanctified by your own effort to keep his righteousness. You start in grace and you continue in grace and you finish in grace. Because it's grace that will change you. It's grace that will bring you out of the wilderness of Romans 7. It will bring you out of the desert of Romans 7 of really being so frustrated and not understanding your Christian life. Grace will bring you out. It'll bring you out of saying, oh, wretched man that I am. That's a good revelation, but don't stay there. Don't live there. See that you're wretched. There's a wretchedness in you, in the old man. But look at what he says. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? You know why he's saying who will? Because he knows he can't. He's done trying. He's at the end of self. He's at the end of performance, at the end of trying to do it. He says, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the transition out of the wilderness of Romans 7. Being saved, but being a failure. Being saved, but always having to sin, repent, sin, repent, sin, repent. He comes out of it in verse 25. I'm now looking to Jesus. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Galatians 2:20 says, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I live not by trying, not by looking at myself, not by saying I know what I need to do and trying harder. I live it by the faith of the Son of God. I look away from myself unto Jesus Christ and his unending, amazing grace. I said the title of this sermon could be Grace Bombs. You know, those five missionaries, they just dropped grace bombs. They just kept dropping just things that were like, wow. This is really cool, this knife, this fire starting kit, this all these gifts, these things that make our lives. This is what God does in our life. He dropped grace bombs into your life before you came to Christ. You didn't even know it, but grace was drawing you before you came to Christ. Before you repented, he was showing you his kindness while you're an enemy. But my friend, how much more after we've been reconciled will God the Father and God the Son reveal the grace of God through God the Holy Spirit to your life? How much more now that you're a child of God? And when the Wadoni or the Aka Indians did this incredible, horrible thing after receiving grace and slaughtered five godly men, God put it into the heart of two godly women, you keep pouring in grace. And that changed the tribe. It changed the culture. It brought salvation to dead men. Listen to Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense, speaking of Adam's sin, that one sin, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. My friend, God wants to bring you from being ruled by sin to reigning over sin. It says, grace shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law. You're not under that performance system anymore. You're under grace. And he wants to bring you into reigning with Christ through his grace. But it says, listen, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. You need to move, and I need to move from trying to receiving. From laboring to be something for God to resting. Do you understand that? To receiving by faith abundance of grace. If these five missionaries and their wives showed us such a beautiful picture of grace, how much greater is the grace of Jesus Christ? How much greater will his grace be in your life? Romans 6, I want to read just a few verses before I close. My friend, I want to just tell you this, that God is not angry with you as you are struggling in the wilderness, in the desert of Romans 7. God's not angry with you. Every time you fail and you come back to the cross and say, Lord, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, and you think maybe like the Alka Indians, oh, he's going to be mad, he's going to cast me, and he receives you with mercy. Isn't that what he does? I know, I lived in Romans 7 a long time, guys, a long time. But every time I failed God, he was there with mercy to wash me, to give me another grace bomb, just a package of his grace. And he won me again and again, and he softened me so that when I looked at other people who were struggling, I'm not like, what's your problem? Get your act together. I did it, can't you? No, I can't do it. I couldn't do it until I learned to look away from myself unto the one who did it for me and to receive his abundant grace and to walk in his victory. What shall we say then? Romans 6:1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, the law has wrath, but grace says, I'm drawing you. When you fail, God doesn't say, I'm angry, I'm crushing you. He says, I'm drawing you back to my mercy. I'm drawing you to be washed. But shall we continue in grace or sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or don't you know as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, your lust, your pride, your gossiping tongue, your harsh words, your pride, it was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. That's our position. We're dead to sin in Christ. Likewise, you also reckon or count yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when sin knocks at your door, when evil says, I'm present, I'm here, say, I got Jesus too. I got Jesus with me. And my position is I'm dead to that sin. I'm already dead in Christ to that sin. You may feel alive. You may feel that temptation of evil. But tell yourself, remind yourself that positionally, you are dead to sin. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed or in truth to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We talked about it last week, being a vessel of honor, a vessel he can use. There's a practical part of this. There's a practical part of this. Believe by faith that you're dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Believe it by faith. Receive by faith the grace of God in your life, because that's what will deliver you and set you free and give you joy in this walk and not confusion. Listen. Verse 12 or 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Here you got sin here. You got evil that's present with you. You got Jesus present with you. He says, don't present yourself, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. In other words, present yourself to Jesus. If sin is and evil is here and Jesus is here, present yourself to Jesus. Turn toward him by faith. And it says, for sin shall not have dominion or rule over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Praise God. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. God forbid. Don't you know that those to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience, leading to righteousness. Present yourself to Jesus, the one full of grace and truth. Obey him, yield to his voice, and he will set you free. But my friend, if you fail in this process, and I want you to know, it's a process. I can't tell you how many times I failed before God brought me into this truth and set me free by his victory. Just applied his grace to me when I was bound in a sin and bound in something shameful. how God came to me and set me free. Amen. But there's a process in getting there, and it's a continual turning to God, turning to God. And if you fail and you yield yourself to sin, turn back to God. Turn back to the cross. Turn back to his mercy and receive not condemnation, but mercy from God. Receive washing from God. And as you continue to do that, you are being established in righteousness. And one day you're going to look back and you say, oh my goodness, that sin that had dominion over me no longer has dominion over me. Grace has dominion over me. Jesus has set me free. Praise God. Let's stand, rise to your feet and stand with me. Praise God. Father, I pray for these precious, precious people, your sheep, Lord God, that they would receive grace, Lord. Abundance of grace, Lord Jesus. Your word says, they that receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life by one Jesus Christ. God, I know that there are many in this house, Lord, that they've been struggling, they've been striving, they've been stuck in Romans 7, God, and they're discouraged and they don't understand and they feel often like, am I even saved? God, I pray that you'd meet them here today with your grace, and I pray that you'd give them hope, God, that you haven't stopped bringing grace into their life. You haven't stopped bringing gifts of grace into their life when they failed you, God. But Lord, you want to establish them. You want to move them from thinking they can do it to knowing they can't, but knowing you have and knowing you will do it in their life. You'll perfect that which concerns them. I open this altar for you to come and just ask the Lord to transition you from being under the letter to being under grace, from being in Romans 7 to being in Romans 8. Praise you, Jesus.